You're listening to Hardwired with Jeff Wickwire. Here's what's coming up in today's edition.
Jesus, God in flesh, submitted to his human mother. The Bible says he was subject to them. Peter warns that God literally resists the proud. Think about that. Resist means to square off against, to oppose, to push away, to keep somebody at arm's length. Now notice what it says, that God keeps you at arm's length when you're walking in pride. Pride was the first sin to ever stain God's universe.
In our pursuit of self-improvement, we often become entangled in the notion of doing the right things, losing sight of the true essence of our freedom. In today's message, Pastor Jeff reminds you that Jesus sacrificed himself for your sake, granting you the ultimate freedom. No longer bound by your old ways or the constraints of rules, Jesus is beckoning you to follow him and break free from the burdens hindering your progress. You'll never be able to fix everything all on your own. Let Jesus be your victor. Well, let's join Pastor Jeff in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 as he begins his message, Victory in Battle.
You know what struck me is 1 Peter is all about comfort for the suffering. 2 Peter is red hot. It's full of prophecy, warning of coming judgment. But more than that, it's Peter's final letter. The final one. Paul, and he also knows when he writes it and he tells us, I'm about to go to heaven. He knows he's about to go. And you know, Paul had his 2 Timothy. He wrote 2 Timothy, and he said in there, I know I'm about to go. So both Paul and Peter had a sense of when their last day was coming. And yet they wrote with boldness, with joy, with excitement. And so it's neat to see this pattern. But 2 Peter, let me tell you, it's going to cook. It's going to cook. Amen? So tonight, let's finish 1 Peter. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for your word with us. We pray that you will open this scripture, this last part of 1 Peter 5, open these words to us, for they are your words. It's from you, Lord. This is the word of God, and we receive it as such, and we thank you for it. And I pray for those that are watching from home, that you will bless them in their house, their office, maybe even in their car, bless them, and may the Spirit of God visit them, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. This last part of 1 Peter 5, we're just going to zip through it, read it real quick. And if you want to read along, that's fine, but I'm going to read out loud. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. There, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may eat alive. What does it say to do? Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now he's going to tell us a couple of practical things. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Last verse, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. And so does Mark, my son. I don't know who the she is, but I know who the Mark is. Amen? The one that wrote the Gospel of Mark. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, perk up and listen. This is going to be good tonight. Isn't the word of God good? I just love the word of God. Amen. Now, last time, we finished with looking at Peter's words on humility. We saw that the way up in God's kingdom is down into servanthood. The way up is down in humility. And in the second half of verse 5, humility is still on the apostles' mind. So let's look at the second half of 5. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Now let's look at these quickly. The phrase clothed with humility means literally to gird yourself. Now from what I can see, everybody here got dressed before they came to church. We're very thankful that you did. Amen. But clothing yourself with humility is the same idea as getting dressed. You clothe yourself with it. It's a choice. You know, this is one of Paul's favorite little terms. Put on Jesus. Put on love. Put off the old man. It's the same idea. By decision, by faith, we clothe ourselves in humility. You decide you're going to be humble. You humble yourself. I'd rather humble myself any old day than God have to do it for me. Amen? So humility is something we put on and we wear. We're to wear it around the house, to the store. We're to wear humility. Nobody wore humility like Jesus. By the time he was 12, he fully knew who he was and who his father was. Yet he submitted to his human mother. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus, God in flesh, submitted to his human mother. The Bible says he was subject to them. Peter warns that God literally resists the proud. Think about that. Resist means to square off against, to oppose, to push away, to keep somebody at arm's length. Now notice what it says, that God keeps you at arm's length when you're walking in pride. Pride was the first sin to ever stain God's universe. And it is, I believe, pride is the father of all other sins. Because we never sin, but what, there's some pride involved. Okay? I know better than God. I don't need God. I'm going my own way. I'm doing my own thing. There's a pride factor involved. And God literally squares off against and opposes us, keeping us at arm's length when we're walking in pride. So humble yourself. Humble yourself. In this day of intense spiritual warfare and our great need of God's grace, how many of you need some grace tonight? I think I have prayed for grace and mercy more in the last, 6 months or so. Don't ask me why. I've just prayed for it a lot. Then I have ever that I can remember so intensely. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain what? Mercy. And find what? Grace to help us in the hour of need, Hebrews says. Now the word humble is simply to be God-reliant rather than self-reliant. That's humility. I'm God-reliant. I'm leaning on God. I'm trusting God. I'm looking to God. God graces the God-reliant with favor. The word grace means near you to share his benefits with you. He's near you and wants to share his benefits with you. And he does that when you're humble. Amen? I'm God-reliant. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I realize I can't do this thing without him. Who in the world can make it out there in this culture without Christ? I don't know how people do it. No wonder they're drinking it away, smoking it away, snorting it away, popping the pills to numb it away. No wonder. But I don't need any of that. You don't need any of that. Because we've got, through Jesus, an inside track to the strength of God. Amen? Now, he's going to tell us about humility's rewards in verse 6. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Amen. Everybody say, God exalts. Does he? Yes, he does. But who's he exalt? The humble. So this verse reminds us again, the way up in God's kingdom is down. The world says, promote yourself, scratch and claw your way to the top, force your way into success, make everybody get out of your way. You're the man, you're the woman, do it, take the world by storm. But God says, humble yourself, because I'm watching. And when I see you humble yourself, then I'm going to promote you. And when I promote you, nobody can take you down. See, if you get you there, you've got to keep you there. Right? But if God puts you there, then God keeps you there. Amen. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Yeah, the humble Christian becomes the strong, victorious Christian. James says, humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So now James is chiming in with the same idea. Humble yourself, especially when you're in spiritual warfare. Humble yourself before God, and that's what positions you to win in a spiritual battle. You're full of pride. Here's what you say to yourself. I can handle this. I can think my way out of this, or maneuver my way out of this, or finagle my way out of this somehow. I will come to a conclusion. I'll find an answer. I will be the solution. But you can't do that against the devil. So he says, when you're in spiritual warfare, immediately, first thing, humble yourself. God, please help me. God, strengthen me. God, be with me. God, grace me. God, give me mercy. Give me mercy, God. Don't let me fight this alone. This is bigger than me, but it's not bigger than you. Amen. So humility puts me in a position of strength and victory. So humble yourself. I think the easiest way to humble yourself is tell the truth about yourself. Just look in the mirror and tell the truth. You're not all that in a bag of chips. Amen? No, you're not. Look in the mirror. Just be honest. Here's what honesty says. If he hadn't saved me, I'd have been toast. If he hadn't changed me, I'd still be the wicked old dude or dudette that I was. If God hadn't done what he's done in me, where would I be? Tell the truth about yourself. Paul did. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Let's try that together. I am what I am. By the grace of God. Yeah. That's the easiest way I know to humble yourself. Just be honest about yourself. Just be honest. Whatever good thing is in me because of him. Amen. If I love better than I did last year, it's because of him. If I have any patience, it's because he's worked it in me. If I've been delivered from all the sin and the mess that I was in, it wasn't by my doing. It wasn't rehabilitation. It wasn't turning over a new leaf. It wasn't a New Year's resolution. It wasn't a self-help thing. No, it was the grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. And from that position of humility, Peter says, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The word care, you probably know what it is. It's anxiety. Cast all your anxiety on him. All of your worries are to be cast upon the Lord. Not some of them, not every once in a while, but every day, cast your cares upon the Lord. That means he's got them, you don't. There are things, folks, God never intended for us to carry. All right? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. With what? With cares, with worries, with fears, with struggles, with doubts. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All right? So cast all your cares upon him. Most of us do it this way, like we fish. You fish, and it goes way out there. You cast that bait, and then immediately you start reeling it back in. And that's the way a lot of us cast cares onto the Lord.
We cast it. Oh, yeah, I cast it on you, Lord. But in 10 minutes, we're doing this. And we're bringing it back in. And we're worried about it all over again. No, here, I literally do this sometimes in my prayer. I literally do this. It's a little devotion and motion thing. I literally play like I'm cutting the line. I cast it onto the Lord, and I say, Lord, I cut the line. I'm not reeling it back in. Are you with me? I'm not going to reel it back in. It's yours, Lord. And his great big nail-scarred hands take it. And I have peace instead of worry and anxiety. It's interesting. The word care is used two times in this verse, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The first time, care is used, it's in the plural, meaning we're to cast our many and varied anxieties onto the Lord. Cast your multiple plural cares. But the second time it's used, he cares, it means this: someone have any interest in you. Somebody who has an interest in you. Cast all of your multiple cares, because they're usually many. But then why? And how do you know he takes them? Because he cares. He has an interest in you. He's interested in you. I want you to say, he's interested in me. Now, you may feel insignificant out there. You may feel like nobody knows you're alive on the planet. But I want you to know this word, care, the second care in that verse, means we have many cares, but he has only one, and it's you. It's you. Let's say it together. He cares for me. He cares for me. You're his one and only care, focus, interest. Peter now turns his focus to the enemy, our enemy, the devil. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, I want you to notice something. He's not just an adversary. He's your adversary. Isn't that what he says? Your adversary. The devil. Because we're engaged in a spiritual conflict, not once a week or not every once in a while, but every single day. We're in a spiritual battle. Are we not? Is anybody in here who doesn't have a battle during the day? I mean, come on. We're in a spiritual battle every day. We're attacked every day. We're having to deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil every day. So he gives us instruction here. He says, because you're engaged in a spiritual conflict, until the day that we go home to heaven, when thank God, then there's no more devil, no more flesh, no more temptation, no more nothing. We're to be sober-minded. And that literally means not intoxicated. That's just what it means. We're to have presence of mind. We're to have our wits about us. All right? Be sober. Don't be intoxicated in any way. I don't like anything that takes away my clarity of thought. Not anything. I want to be able to spot the devil a mile away if he's coming my way. I don't want to be numbed by anything. Now, that's just my choice. All right? It's my choice. I don't want anything that's going to numb me, intoxicate me, put me in any kind of a stupor, put a dull edge on my alertness, my discernment. I don't want it. So don't be intoxicated. Have your mind about you, your wits about you. And vigilant. He said also be vigilant. That means to stay awake. Not physically. We got to sleep. But it means to be spiritually alert, awake. Are you awake tonight? Are you awake? Are you spiritually alert? Do you know what time it is in our culture? Do you know what time it is on the prophetic timetable? Do you know what time it is spiritually in God's eyes? That is the last days. Christ is at the door. Do you know what time it is? We're in a battle, and Jesus said, when you see all these things coming to pass, know that my return is near, even at the door. So we're to be alert, not taken off guard, not shocked or surprised. We're to be alert. Why? Because the devil's on the prowl. He's looking for lunch. He's looking for dinner. I want you to notice the word Peter uses for adversary literally means accuser, like a prosecuting attorney. Satan acts like an adversary in a lawsuit against you. He acts like an opponent's, a prosecutor in a lawsuit. He brings a case against you. And one of the things about being alert is recognizing if that battle in your mind where you're all down on yourself, beating yourself up, having memories of your past failures brought up to you, how often do we stop to think that maybe that has another source? And it's the enemy building a case against us in our own mind. You ever caught the devil doing that? You no good, low down, former terrible sinner, what are you doing thinking God can use you? What are you doing going to church all the time and acting all holy? If only they knew what I know. And he comes against you in your mind till before you know it, you're walking around with tuck head. You know what tuck head is? You're staring at the ground, your shoulders are slumped, you're all down on yourself. Let me tell you, God will never do that to you. No, he'll never do that to you. What does it say? He's my glory and the lifter of my head. Amen? He doesn't want you to walk around in pride, but he does want you to be confident in what the blood of Jesus has done in washing away your sin. He condemns you, he accuses you, he slanders you, he undermines you in the theater of your mind. And sometimes he'll use others to do it, and sometimes he'll use church folks to do it. If you've been in church any time over a month, that is no shock to you. He calls Satan a roaring lion, literally means to howl. He wants us to see the predatory nature of the devil. He howls and roars like a lion on the hunt. He walks about. That paints a graphic picture of Satan's restless energy. Remember when he went before God in Job's day? And God said to the devil, where you been? He said, going to and fro throughout the earth. And that shows his restless energy. When the devil's going to and fro in the earth, what's he doing? He's on the hunt. He's not passively sitting in the shadows watching the world pass by. He's pacing back and forth, always searching for an unsuspecting victim. That's the devil. I'm not afraid of him, but I'm smart to his game. I'm wise to him. I'm not afraid of him, but I don't take him for granted. I don't make fun of him. I'm aware that he is my adversary, your adversary.
As a Christian, have you ever felt trapped by sins that you can't seem to conquer? Have you tried as hard as possible to move on from your past with no results? In today's message, Pastor Jeff wanted you to know that it doesn't matter what you've done or where you're currently at in your walk with the Lord. He will always redeem you and is working everything for your good. When your mistakes seem impossible to overcome, turn to God and He will deliver you.
Hi, everybody. This is Jeff Wickwire, host of the Hardwired broadcast, and I'm so excited to tell you about this month's offer for you, our listeners. For a gift of $40 or more, we want to send you the beautiful new Bible put out by Tyndale called Immerse, the Reading Bible. Our offer contains a beautiful Reads Like Butter New Testament featuring the New Living Translation. The Immerse Bible New Testament contains no chapters, no verses, just like the original manuscripts in which the Bible was written, so that it reads more like a story. It also comes with an 8-week reading plan, maps, and a helpful summary of every New Testament book. So if you want to try a really unique approach to your daily Bible reading, just go to hardwire.org and click Donate Now to give your gift of $40 or more. We'll send you the Immerse Bible immediately. And thanks once again for your support of Hardwire. Every dollar we receive will go toward reaching the world with God's Word.
Have you ever felt like you're coasting in your faith as if your life is going smoothly and you've lost your vigor for God's kingdom? In his next message, Pastor Jeff emphasizes that you should always strive to put in the work for God's kingdom, even when life is going well and it doesn't seem like you need God. There will always be times when you require him to address what's holding you back. Stop trying to navigate independently and let God take on your burdens. That's all we have for today's edition of Hardwired with Jeff Wickwire. If you'd like a copy of today's message, you can download it from our website, hardwired.org. Be sure to tune in again as Pastor Jeff continues teaching through the book of 1 Peter next time on Hardwired.